Well, we're glad you're here tonight. Thank you so much for coming out. We're going to, Lord willing, we'll be concluding our study of the doctrine of heaven this evening. In fact, once we get it done, we'll just wrap it up. And so whether or not we'll use the full 30 minutes, I guess we'll see. Our next study that we're going to tackle, Lord willing, we'll begin it next Wednesday night, will be an interesting subject called dispensationalism. Don't let the word throw you. It'll be an interesting study. It'll be a very important study, and it really is the key to interpreting the scriptures. We've not even tackled that in this church. And then from dispensationalism, we're going to actually transition into kind of a abbreviated course on hermeneutics, which is the art and science of Bible interpretation. So that's where we're headed in our Wednesday series after we complete this one tonight. But we certainly have some final interesting things to talk about tonight. So before we tackle them, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and what a wonderful journey it has been to go through this study of the doctrine of heaven. And thank you for the crowd of people who regularly came out to participate in it. We pray your blessings on them. We pray that we would certainly end up with a faith that is not only solid and stable, but also defendable. I pray that in various contexts of life, because of what we've learned, we'll be able to communicate to others truth, and that is our goal. And hopefully, Lord, this study has helped us come to those conclusions on this subject. We pray you bless our time tonight, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the 42nd question that we begin with tonight is, will we actually get to see God creating something? Will we actually get to see, for example, when he creates a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, will we be able to witness that? I think it'd be interesting to just watch him create something out of nothing. I mean, I think it would be a fascinating thing to be able to see. And I do think in eternity we'll probably be able to see it. Now, I'm basing that on a couple of passages of Scripture. The first one I want you to go to is Job 38. Job 38. Now, this is God talking to Job about things he just has no knowledge about. And in Job 38 and verse 4, God is quizzing Job to show him how far short and lacking he is in the knowledge of the Lord and the things of God. And in verse 4, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Now, what verse 7 reveals to us is those angels saw this. No human saw it because humans hadn't been created yet. But the angels saw it. They saw God create this. And so what we would conclude from that is the beings that were actually in existence that at that point had been created by God, they were able to see this creative thing that God did, and they shouted for joy. I mean, it was something that was spectacular for them to see. Now, if you go over to Revelation 21 and verses 1 and 2, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men.'" Now, John actually saw this. So we suspect that we're going to get to witness this remarkable act of creation when he creates this new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. And not only will we get to see it, we'll get to live in it, which I think will be fascinating. It'll be a fascinating experience to be able to watch God create something. And we believe that God, when he first created the earth, created it out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. I think that will be just a fascinating thing to be able to witness when we are there. Now, the 43rd question, are we all going to speak one language in heaven? I want you to go to Genesis 11. Notice what we read in verse 1. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name." We looked at that Sunday. I mean, this is the reason. They were not interested in magnifying God. They wanted to make a name for themselves. That's what they wanted to do. And of course, as a result of that, verse 5 says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, these people were obviously arrogantly trying to make a name for themselves. They weren't interested in honoring the Lord, worshiping God. And so God said, look, they all speak in the same language. They're not interested in glorifying me. So he put an end to it. He put an end to one language. Prior to that, everybody was speaking one language. Now that we can say, just based on that passage of Scripture. Now, if you go over to Revelation 7:9, we learn in Revelation 7:9, and this is in the tribulation period when God's pouring out his wrath. We read, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Now, you have all of these people from all of these nations and tribes who speak different languages, and yet when they cry out, John understands what they're saying. I mean, he understands exactly what they're all crying out. They're crying out, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It appears as though, although I can't be totally dogmatic on the point, but it certainly would appear as though when they are crying this out, they are crying out in a singular language, even though they have their own ethnicity and they come from apparently places that would speak other languages. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. Now this passage we've examined thoroughly as we've been going in this study. And this is where Paul is caught up into heaven. He can't tell you whether he's in or out of his body. He's still the same person. He doesn't know whether he's even in or out of his body. But when you come down to verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Now, obviously, when he's there, he heard words and he understood those words. He just wasn't allowed to come back and share those words. He wasn't allowed to come back and share words that he heard with people on earth. But he obviously knew what he heard when he was there, which would indicate that he obviously knew the language when he was there. And by the way, I think that is a very important point to remember, because when you have these whack jobs who are telling you they've been to heaven and they're coming back to share with you, God wants them to come back and share whatever they think they've seen, you can pretty much know that's just false. Because if God wouldn't let Paul come back and share what he had heard and seen, do you honestly think he's going to let somebody who's not even in Paul's league at all come back and just start telling stories of what they're supposed to share with people on earth? I don't buy that for one second, and I hope you don't either. We also know that when John was in heaven, he heard an innumerable collective choir singing a worship song, and he knew the words because he wrote them down. I mean, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." I mean, he hears this heavenly choir singing that great worship song. So here's our conclusion. Probably in heaven, there will be one universal language that will be common to all people. And since everyone in heaven will glorify the Lord, and since the purpose of dividing the languages was due to, frankly, a mockery of God. That's the reason why God divided languages in the first place. We can assume when everybody's in heaven and everybody there is glorifying God, you don't have a need to divide the languages again. Therefore, we would be of the conclusion and conviction that there will be a singular language in heaven. Now that brings us to the final question, and that is, will there be household items in heaven when you get to heaven? I mean, will there be things that you recognize, that you see, and you say, hey, I remember that from earth. Well, let's go to Psalm 150. Look at verse 3. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with string instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Now, those are musical instruments. Musical instruments that we can pretty much relate to. Some of those instruments we know about and we've seen. Perhaps we don't understand the totality of it. But that certainly shows us there are going to be musical instruments in eternity. We know there are harps there. We know in Revelation there is a mention of harps. So we could conclude from that, well, we know there'll be some musical instruments there. We'll recognize those musical instruments. Okay, we also know, and let's go to Hebrews, I think. The book of Hebrews, let's go to chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We read in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Flip over to chapter 8 in verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Go over to chapter 10 and verse 12. Chapter 10 and verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Then chapter 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, obviously, from this and all those other passages that are cited there in your notes, the Lord is presently seated. He's seated. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty of God. And since that point is stressed many, many times in the Bible, he's obviously sitting on something. Well, what's he sitting on? Well, he's obviously sitting on some throne chair. I mean, that's what he's seated on. I mean, he's not standing, he's sitting. He's in that posture. And as a result of that, he's sitting down on something. He's seated on some throne chair. And in order to sit, you have to have some piece of furniture there that you sit on. So that would lead us to conclude, yeah, when you get to heaven, there's going to be musical instruments that we'll spot, we'll recognize. It's going to be chairs, apparently, that we'll spot and we'll recognize. Let's go to Luke 22. And notice in verse 30, Luke 22:30, we read in verse 30, and Jesus is talking to those who have been allied to him, who've stuck with him. He says in verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it seems to me, from just that statement, there are going to be tables there and throne chairs there. I mean, that's what you would logically take away from that text. That's certainly not metaphorical language. I mean, he's talking about, we're going to have a banquet, and you're going to be eating with me at my table, which would indicate not everybody gets to eat at his table. There'll be various tables and various chairs on which one would be seated. So we could say, well, when we get to heaven, we certainly are going to look around and spot things that we will remember that were things like on earth. I mean, there'll be table and chairs, obviously. It'll be probably spectacular. I mean, we probably haven't seen anything like it, like what'll be there. And certainly those instruments are going to be fascinating to look at as well. When we read a description of the temple in Ezekiel, and we'll get into that not too distant future in our study of Ezekiel when we get to chapters 40 to 44. It's technical and it's very precise. And we're talking now about a millennial temple So I realize that's where this is located in the millennium. But in that millennial temple, there are, first of all, there's precise craftsmanship, which obviously you have, and now you're in eternity. I mean, you are in the realm of eternity when you get in the millennium. And so when you get there, you have this precise craftsmanship, and you have these skilled guys with their hands that are able to take those specs and build it. I mean, it's just something you see when you're looking at that temple. And then you have these materials, and they're making clothing out of it. Well, somebody has to sew it. I mean, we're talking about real material that they're talking about. You got to have this linen, and you comprise that with this. And when you take those garments, you're going to go outside. You take those garments, put them in this room. I mean, that's all stuff we can relate to. I mean, that's all stuff from this earth that certainly we would know something about. So when you think about all of that, we would say there's going to be many household items when you get to heaven that you're going to look around and see. I mean, we'll recognize things that are there. We know that, I want to go to Colossians 3 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3. And this was talking about a man's work in many ways, but and it really is in the context of employment work, the kind of work that we did while we're here on earth. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, Colossians 3, 23, whatever you do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, from that, I conclude whatever skills we have, whatever work God has given us to do, we're supposed to do it at the best level that we can. And view that skill and work that we've been given to do as something that we're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking just about normal work. You go to work. And that's not just the only passage that alludes to that. If you go over to Ephesians, just back up a couple of left in your Bible, a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, when you get to heaven, you aren't going to just forget about what you did for a living. You obviously were given certain personality, certain skills. God led you into a different job. It's fascinating to talk about people. How'd you get that job? What was your job? Just fascinating listening to different people tell you what they did for a living. It's kind of fun to listen to people describe that. And you're not going to get to heaven and forget about that. You're not going to forget about those skills. I mean, if you were skilled in an area, you would go to heaven with those skills. You would still know the things you know. You'd probably know them at a much greater level than you can imagine now. And all of that would lead me to conclude that heaven is going to be a place that there are going to be a lot of things, a lot of interesting things there. And there's going to be things that you will spot, that you'll recognize. There'll be things that have a household type of nature to them. I think you're going to be surprised. We'll all be surprised at some of the amazing things we're gonna see and be able to learn when we're there. William Hendrickson concluded his study on the doctrine of heaven. His book was called The Bible on the Life Hereafter. And I'd like to kind of borrow just a few thoughts from him as we kind of wrap up our study in the doctrine of heaven. All right, the first point that I think is so critical to a study of heaven is when it comes to the subject of heaven, do not go beyond what the scriptures reveal. Do not go beyond what the scriptures reveal. This is a critical point. People have all these ideas about heaven, you know, and as we said in previous studies, you know, I went to heaven and I was in a boat and here was Jesus on the bank and he's waving me in. And I was heading toward shore, but then he said, you've got a choice. You can either come to shore and be here, or you can go back. I mean, I've heard them all. I've seen them all. I've read them all. I don't believe any of them. Why? Because none of it squares with the Word of God. None of it squares with the Word of God. When we were out west doing lectures this year, there was a kid who actually became quite famous for saying he'd gone to heaven. And man, I mean, this guy went on the circuit. He actually lived out there by where I was doing lectures. And he got on the circuit. I mean, they were making movies about this kid. They were putting him on talk shows, and he was impressing everybody. It was all a big scam. Everything was a big scam. And when someone had originally asked me about it before it was revealed it was a scam, that they were going around and scamming people, somebody said, well, what do you think about that? I said, I don't believe it's true. And they said, well, why don't you believe it's true? I said, because it doesn't square with the Word. Stick with the Scriptures. If you play what you believe about the future, if you think between the pages of the Bible, you're on solid ground. When you get out there in these other areas where people make up stuff and they think they saw this and they did this, just say, you know what? I don't know what you, and I've said this multiple times, I don't know what you think you saw. I don't know what you think you experienced. This is what I do know. What you just said does not coincide with what this book reveals. So when it comes to any subject, including heaven, you stick with the Scriptures. Number two, do not think there will be no connection between heaven and your present state, because there will be. When you go to heaven, you're not just going to all of a sudden blank out on everything that previously was in your life. I mean, there will be a real connection, and we've built the case, biblical case for that through this study, that there's a solid connection between what we did in life and what goes on when we go to heaven. So don't think, well, now when I go to heaven, boy, I just, my present state is just completely forgotten about. No, it isn't. Thirdly, realize that your personal identity is going to be preserved. You will still be you. You will still be you. You'll still be your own person. We'll be all perfect in personalities. That'll be the beautiful thing, but you will still be you. God's the one who allowed you to be born in the first place. So he's not about to change that when you go to heaven. You'll still be you, only in the best form, and I'll be me in the best form. Fourthly, know that your greatest joy in heaven will not just be absence of pain or worry or sickness or tears. Your greatest joy in heaven will be absence of sin and the absence of the potential of sin. That's where we'll find our greatest joy. It's true. It'll be a great, wonderful, joyous place, eternal bliss. We won't have tears, and we won't have sadness, and we won't have sickness. That'll be wonderful. But you know, all of that is really connected to a bigger problem, and that's the sin problem. And so our greatest happiness, once we're in heaven, is going to be the fact there's no sin here, and there's no capability of sinning here. Anyone here is no longer capable of sinning. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. Fifthly, reject all man-centered, man-invented ideas about heaven that don't square with the Bible. And that's something to kind of look for when people are talking about heaven. Is it truly God-centered or is it man-centered? Because a true perspective of heaven is one that will exalt God, not man. Sixthly, look forward to your trip. Look forward to it. I mean, don't make it happen earlier than it's supposed to. But with great anticipation, look forward to the fact that, man, I'm going to be making this trip. It literally is going to be out of this world. I mean, we're going to literally leave here and go out of this world to heaven. It is going to be an interesting thing to experience. It's going to be a fascinating journey, the most fascinating thing we've ever experienced, certainly. And finally, make biblical decisions in life and live life in a way that lays up treasures in heaven. Because once we leave this world, we'll be in heaven forever. So we're real wise if we govern ourselves in light of the Scriptures and do things that lay up treasures in heaven while we're here. Well, that concludes the study of the doctrine of heaven. It's been a great journey, I think. It's been a fascinating journey. And we're going to have another great study in dispensationalism and hermeneutics coming up in the next few weeks.